If there's one subject that tends to make pastors nervous and congregations a bit edgy, it's the subject of money and giving. Probably one of the biggest criticisms of churches from the general public these days is, first of all, that they're a bunch of hypocrites, and secondly, a close second, is that all they want is your money. And so I think it's fair to say giving is a touchy subject. But every now and again, it comes up in our Bibles. In fact, more often than you'd think, Jesus had a lot to say about the subject of money. And as we read our Bibles carefully, we cannot avoid the fact that from time to time, it is a subject which is going to have to be confronted and treated respectfully. I mean, it is the Word of God. And that's the case here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Only 3 weeks ago, I was talking to a man after a service here. He was a visitor, and he very quickly told me that he was cranky about his previous church because so many of the sermons focused on the subject of money. I'm just looking around at the moment. I can't see him here, but if he is here, I hope he's going to forgive me this morning because we're going to talk about that subject today. I mean, it happens to come up in our series of messages from the book of 2 Corinthians. The church in Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judea had many poverty-stricken people. It was probably a combination of famine, which lasted for many years in that part of the world, and also the persecution that had come upon the early Christians, particularly those who were in that part of Jerusalem and Judea, that part of Israel. And Paul had promised the apostles in Jerusalem that he would take up a collection among the Gentile churches that he had been planting, specifically for the relief of those Christians who were there in the Judean area. The churches in Macedonia, that's in northern Greece today, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, those churches there, had obviously given extremely generously to this collection that Paul was taking up. And in the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul refers specifically to this collection in chapter 16, and he probably wrote those words about a year, maybe 2 years earlier than this. And at that time, he would said, I want you to set aside the first day of the week specifically to take up this collection and to keep accumulating it so that when I come, I can pick up this collection and take it with me to deliver it to the Christians in Jerusalem. However, in all of the kerfuffle that had taken place between Paul and the Corinthian church, it seems that this collection had stopped. And so for a period of a year or two, not much had been done in terms of raising this money and collecting it. Because the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians had started to improve, as we saw last week, here in chapters 8 and 9, Paul once again raises the issue of this collection that he was taking up. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at what Paul specifically had to say to the church at Corinth about their attitude towards their money and specifically their attitude towards this collection that he was raising that he was going to take with him one day to Jerusalem. And so in these two chapters, we see a number of principles that are very helpful in helping Christians shape the way they think about this whole question of giving. And today we're going to mention specifically four of these principles that I think you'll find very helpful in helping to frame the way that you think about money and financial matters as a Christian. Number one is that giving should be generous. Some of these, you know, are just pretty well stating the obvious, but it's important for us to emphasise them nonetheless. Giving should be generous. Look at verses 1 and 2. And now, brothers and sisters, We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Paul uses the Macedonian churches as an example of how to give. And it would seem that the Christians in these Macedonian churches, way up in the north of Greece there, they themselves were very poor. We know from the book of Acts and also the letter to the Philippians and the letters to the Thessalonians that the Christians in these churches were being persecuted themselves. They were being given a very hard time. And many of them were quite poor. But even so, they still gave generously towards this appeal. And it would appear very sacrificially themselves. There was a cost to them personally to give to their Jewish brothers and sisters in Judea. Generosity is not generally a quality that comes easily to most of us. And I include myself when I say that here. We're careful with our money, even to the point of hoarding it. And so, you know, we always want more investments, more super, more property. And the question can legitimately be asked, how much is enough? And the answer that most people give to that question is, a little bit more. Nobody knows exactly how to put a dollar figure on how much more, but we want more. You know, you never know what might happen up ahead. We might need it. And so we tend to err on the side of caution. And in the process, we become anxious about things of the future. How much money do we need to be content? Is a good question for every Christian to ask. And I think the answer to that question is much less than the financial planners tell us we ought to have. That's my experience anyway. And so what Paul would say, I think, to us today, if he was writing his letter specifically to us, is that we should be generous now while we can. To be generous. Even in spite of our circumstances, to be generous people. The second principle is that giving should be enthusiastic. Look at verses 3 and 4. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. How often do you meet people who are pleading for the privilege of being able to give to a good cause? Begging for the offering bag to go round on a Sunday morning. I can't wait for it to get to me. They just can't wait for another payday when electronically their pay will suddenly appear in their bank account and they can click a button and send off their offering to City North. I mean, we chuckle to ourselves when we think about that. But I mean, I think that's something like the scenario that is being described here with the Macedonian churches. They were like that. They themselves were poor, but their joy overflowed at the opportunity to help people who were less fortunate themselves. Now, I believe that there is a spiritual gift of healing, a spiritual gift of giving. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, we read this. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, Then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And so quite clearly, there are some people that God gives a special gift of giving. The problem is that in 2 Corinthians here, Paul is writing to the whole church. He's challenging all the believers in the church there to give joyfully and generously. Acts 20 verse 35 says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Is it? More blessed to give than to receive. I hope it's true, and I hope that we can say amen to that. If you're going to say amen to it, it's going to have implications for the way that you handle your money. The third principle is that giving should be grace-inspired. Look at verses 5 to 9. "And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." The kind of giving that's being described here is directly linked to the gospel itself. And what Paul is doing here is reminding the Corinthians in verse 9 here of what Jesus Christ has done for them. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ because you have experienced it. The word "know" in the Greek there is not to know with your head, it's to experience it in your heart. You have experienced the grace of God personally in your life. You've experienced it. What did Jesus do for the Corinthians and for us? He gave up the glory of heaven itself in order to become a man. He lived a humble life where he was despised and rejected by men. He died the death of a criminal in our place. He descended into hell, rejected by his own father. Though he was rich, yet he became for our sakes poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Friends, that's the gospel. And when we realize just how rich we are in Christ, it makes a difference to the way that we think about money. How rich are we? Friends, if we are Christians, if we allow the riches of God's grace to flow into our lives, we are as rich as we would ever want to be. We are children of God. We are heirs of the Father. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance waiting for us that is out of this world, literally. And that's the wealth that really matters. You can't measure that sort of wealth in dollars and material possessions and share portfolios. You can't measure that sort of wealth. And to realize just how rich we are in Christ massively changes the way that we view financial things. And I think that the Macedonian Christians had come to understand that. And they were very powerfully motivated by that awareness. It says there that before they gave any money to Paul's appeal, that first of all they gave themselves to the Lord. And then they gave themselves to Paul and his ministry. And then finally, they gave themselves to the poverty-stricken folk back in Judea. In response to what Christ has done for us and the riches that we have in Christ, we are to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. We're not talking here about giving $5 to the lady who knocks on the door for the Red Shield appeal each year. We're not talking about that sort of sense of guilt that we get sometime when we see an ad on TV or maybe in a magazine and out of sense of guilt we feel motivated to give to that cause. No, what we're talking about here is people who have been deeply touched by the grace of God. They've come to realise the extent to which Jesus gave up all his wealth in order to become poverty-stricken for us through his death upon the cross, in order that we might be saved from our sin and we might receive the new life that he has come to give us as a son or daughter of the living God. That's the motivation for giving. When we start to realise that it's a sheer privilege to be able to share the love and the grace of God with other people, that's when our lives as Christians really start to take on the kind of significance that God wants. We could say the same thing about our worship. It's a response to the grace of God. We could say that about our serving of God, maybe in some ministry in the church, maybe our evangelism, but also our giving is a response to the grace that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ. Money is secondary to the heart change which has taken place, first of all, by God's grace within us. I'm sure that many of you will have heard of a guy called C.T. Studd, who was the founder of the mission organisation WEC. C.T. Studd was an English test cricketer and a graduate of Cambridge University. In fact, C.T. Studd was in the team, the English team that lost the original Ashes match. He came from a very wealthy family. He was set for life as an English aristocrat and a sporting hero. But he was converted under the ministry of the American evangelist D.L. Moody. And he gave it all away. His wealth, his lifestyle, his prestige. And he became a missionary, first of all in China, then in India, and then finally in Africa. You see, it was the impact of God's grace in his life which changed his value system completely. And that affected his view of money and giving. The fourth principle that we notice in our passage is that giving should be voluntary. Look at verses 10 to 12. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. In these verses here, Paul is emphasizing the willingness on the part of the Corinthian folk. He's obviously encouraging them to... Sorry, we've got a power... Oh, we're right. He's obviously encouraging them. He's not commanding them. He's not compelling them. He just says, here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. He's giving them advice, but he's not commanding them. He doesn't tell them how much they should give. There's no mention here of tithing. Obviously, he wants them to give from the heart. But he's saying, give because you want to give, because you are willing to give. Give voluntarily. And in verse 11, he says, give according to your means. Verse 12, give according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Giving is a very personal thing. And bearing in mind the first three principles that we've already talked about there, generosity, enthusiasm, grace, those things. Then it's between us and the Lord as to what we choose to give. But the clear inference here, I think, is that those who have more should give more. About 10 years ago, I was asked to share at a Queensland Baptist seminar that had been put together to discuss how churches might go about funding their building programs. And it wasn't long after we had gone through our move from Gordon Park here at City North and this building here. And so I was one of five people who was asked to come and to share at this seminar. And four of us who were speakers at this thing shared some of the things that we had learned in helping to generate enthusiasm within our churches for the giving appeal that we had set up. And when it came to the fifth guy, he was a wealthy businessman and obviously from a very wealthy church. And he started by saying, it's nice to hear what these other four have said, but what I'm going to share with you is a little bit different. And so we all buckled our seatbelts. And what he did was that he said he invited three men from his church to come and have coffee with him to discuss how they were going to fund this building program. And basically what he said was this. He said to each of these guys separately, he said, I'm going to give $250,000 and I want you to match it. Maybe that's the way Christian businessmen talk to each other. Bit of a revelation to me and I think to everybody else who was there. All right. But this church kicked off its building program with $1 million. I mean, $1 million would have more than covered the loan that we took out here to move to this building and would have saved us 10 years of hard saving in the process. Don't worry, all right? I'm not going to invite anyone here for coffee, right? Well, not to discuss financial matters anyway, all right? I just mentioned that to say, well, there are different ways of encouraging people to give, all right? Might not be my style. I wouldn't be game. But obviously that's the way some people work these things through. I think the other thing, however, is that if you've got money that can be freed up for the work of God, then you need to be prepared to let it go. Let God have it. Let God use it in the cause of the kingdom. Because you see, you can't take your money with you. Invest it in ministry for God now. But if your heart hasn't first been touched by the grace of God and you can't give it willingly, then don't give it. I think that's the thrust of what Paul is saying here. It needs to come from a heart which has been touched first by the grace of God so that you can give it gladly and willingly and joyfully and generously. God loves a cheerful giver. And that's a verse which is going to come up next chapter. When you love the Lord with all of your heart, when you love his work, when you love his church, when the Spirit of God makes you aware of some needy person that you can reach out and help, then, out of that heart attitude, give. God lays on your heart a burden to give. Well, then be responsive to that. I'm not going to judge you in these matters. It's not my business to judge. It's something between you and the Lord. Which brings us to the final point, which is the goal of giving. And the goal of giving is equality. Look at verses 13 to 15. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. And that's a quote from the book of Exodus, where God provided the manna and the quail each day for the Israelites out there in the desert. What Paul is advocating here is not some kind of Christian communism. He's not proposing sort of a revolutionary economic system. What he's saying simply is that as Christians, we should genuinely care for one another and provide for each other's needs so that across the board, there is equality among God's people. We're very fortunate to live in the country that we do, and within our society here, the government fulfills much of this through the social welfare system for people who are poor and disadvantaged. And the government does so very generously. And I know that there are probably quite a few of you here this morning who have been the beneficiaries of that government generosity. But in those days, life could be extremely difficult, especially for people like widows and orphans and handicapped people. And if they didn't have a family who could rally around and help them, who looked after them? Some of them were reduced to begging. But what happened there in the churches was that the churches then reached out and put loving arms around these people and provided for them. And this had an extremely profound impact in the local communities then, because the outsiders looked on and they saw the way that Christians genuinely cared for each other. How they love one another was a typical statement of outsiders looking at Christians. They opened their homes. They had people come in and stay with them. They shared meals. They provided money. It was kind of a local church-based welfare system that had a very distinctly Christian flavour to it. That's the way it was back in those days. And I think the challenge for us today is to work out how, in the context of the world that we live in, which is obviously quite different, but how to make this kind of Christian generosity work in terms of the networks of relationships in which we live. And I think that as we look at the opportunities that we have, even here within this church, to give, you know, there is room for us to be compassionate as we seek equality across the board among our people. Is there someone that you know who is struggling, who needs a helping hand, and you have the means by which to encourage them, to give them a bit of a lift up? We don't make a big deal about it in the church here. We have a mercy fund as part of our giving within this church, and there are a number of people who have been blessed through that mercy fund in recent years. We have missionaries that need to be supported. And if you know of a missionary who's under-supported, I think, you know, it may very well be that God is prompting you and maybe giving you a little bit of a prod to do something about that. When we are aware of areas of need, well, then it might be time to stop and to ask ourselves the question, is it my turn to do something to help? Maybe to dig a bit deeper and lighten someone else's burden. You never know, the day might come when we are on the receiving end of that kind of generosity as well. Well, as we said at the start, giving can be a touchy subject. But as we've seen in these verses this morning, Scripture doesn't give warrant for manipulation or high-pressure extortion tactics. That's not what Paul's on about here. It's a word of encouragement. He's trying to sort of help people to develop a perspective, a godly perspective on how to manage their finances. Those people who have very little in terms of personal wealth shouldn't feel, on reading these verses here, that they're being loaded up with a whole lot of guilt about having to give more. That's not what Paul's saying here. But what he is doing is encouraging even those people who have very little of this world's goods to see the blessing that it is to give, even from their meagre resources. Makes you think, doesn't it, that story of the widow's mite that we read in the Gospels there. She didn't have much to give, but she gave that little mite. And it was probably the equivalent of a millionaire giving him, you know, $150,000, $200,000, $300,000, $400,000, $500,000. But for those who have been blessed financially and materially, I think the message is, first of all, you need to be very thankful that God has blessed you in that way, but also to realise that because of your wealth, that you have some bigger decisions to make regarding how you're going to handle that money. And that means both the privilege and the responsibility that go with handling that money. It's a privilege because when you give and give generously, you get the joy of seeing the blessing and the impact that your giving can have on another person or another ministry. But there's also the responsibility because you have to invest it wisely. You have to do research. You have to be careful about how you're going to give to the Lord's work, how you're going to bless other people in the process. And whether we have little or we have much of this world's goods, we can all have the wealth that really matters, can't we? And that's the spiritual riches that God gives to those who put their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ. Everybody can be rich spiritually. Our wealth as Christians is not measured in terms of our homes and our cars and our bank accounts and our careers and anything else that the world tells us is important for our security. To trust in Jesus is to be richer in spiritual terms than Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and any other multi-billionaire who is out there. To know Christ is to be truly content and satisfied. And when you know that your contentment, and you know that kind of contentment, it's amazing how easily then you can let go of the material things of life. When John Wesley died at the age of 87, this is what he left behind. His horse and chaise, his books, and a few coins. Just a few coins. But he also left behind a ministry that changed the course of the United Kingdom. He lived his life by this motto: earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. That's what he did. I know it was a different era of history when he lived, but he was very, very aware of the risks and the dangers of hoarding things on earth. Rather, he was interested in investing in heaven. That's where his real treasure lay. And I just pray that God will teach each one of us more and more to experience the joy of being able to let go of this earthly stuff in order that we might be investing in heavenly stuff. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that you will drive this word into our hearts. Lord, challenge our assumptions about money and material things. Expose, Lord, our false sense of security. Forgive our greed and our tight-fistedness. And help us find the real joy of giving. Lord, you gave your very best for us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us to give our best for you, including our money, so that others may experience your love and hear the gospel more clearly. Lord, that is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.